I want to share with you a modified version of a talk that I did back in the interim about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to throw off how it normally works by giving you the punchline at the beginning of the talk. I'm going to tell you exactly what we're going to learn today to start with, and then you guys can make sure I covered them all. Sound fair?
No.
It sounded like she said no to me. Okay. After we get done with a discussion of a few views of the Lord's Supper, because not every Christian believes exactly like we do, I'm going to use the Bible, the right thing to use, to show that the Lord's Supper is commanded by Jesus, is in remembrance of Jesus, is exclusive, is a sign of the new covenant, is a sign of the oneness of God's church, represents Jesus' sacrifice, must be taken worthily, reminds us the Lord is a jealous God, is our way of proclaiming the Lord's death until his return, is given directly from Jesus Christ himself. And of course, there's more, but that's all we're going to do today. Let's start with a definition, though. So what exactly is the Lord's Supper? You could say, you dummy Alan, it's what we do every week with crackers and juice. But I would argue that would be a cop-out, wouldn't it? Instead, I think there's some benefit to looking to the short and larger Catechism of the Westminster Confession Standards, starting with the shorter's response to the question, what is the Lord's Supper? This is what the shorter catechism says. The Lord's Supper is a sacrifice of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. Wow. They put a lot in there, didn't they? Yeah? Did you come away kind of just wondering what you heard? Because that'd be perfectly all right. I read it yesterday too, and I still feel that way. But I think if you were actually to mentally compare that to the bullets I gave you, they snuck a lot of that in there. They said, and you notice how back in like the 18th century and stuff, or 19th, I guess it would be 19th century, they would use King James-ish language even when they were writing other stuff. Although I'm not sure that's actually from the 19th century. Okay, this is what the longer, ready for the longer catechism's version? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. Do you notice something odd? Which one was longer? The larger was, right, the larger catechism had a shorter answer. Larger has to do with the number of questions in the catechism. There are 196 in the larger catechism versus 107 in the smaller one, not because it's more or less verbose. The two are very similar, but they have enough differences that I thought it was valuable to put them together. Now that we have a couple of verbose definitions, let's talk about names for the Lord's Supper. I've already mentioned a couple. The most obvious one is Lord's Supper. Did you guys catch the other one that's been come up already?
Catechism.
Catechism is a little different. Catechism has to do with like teaching. One of them mentioned communion.
Communion,
right? Communion. The Dictionary of Christianity in America can help us complete our list. It says, in the pluralistic environment of American denominationalism, it is understood as either a sacrament or an ordinance and is called by a variety of items, including, ready? Mass, Eucharist, Holy Communion, Lord's Supper, and Sacrament of the Altar. When it comes to churches of Christ, you probably won't be hearing Mass or Sacrament of the Altar too much. But I like the idea of adding Eucharist to our glossary, since that derives from the Greek word for giving, for giving thanks, that is, that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Paul's narrative of the Lord's Supper. So that's very biblical. Eucharist is very biblical. And in the notes I have the references. I think that the derivation of the Lord's Supper is pretty obvious. But if you were wondering about communion, that comes from the word participation in 1 Corinthians 10:16, which is traditionally translated as communion. So in 1 Corinthians where it talks about it. So, and so that I don't forget, there is one more common way in the New Testament to refer to the Lord's Supper, although none of the scriptures we'll look at today actually says it. Do you know what it is? It's a very simple term. We throw it off because we use crackers instead of bread. Breaking bread. And you hear about breaking bread. Obviously, it could mean just a meal, but in the New Testament, it's a good chance to talk about the Lord's Supper. Okay, one final quick discussion before we dive into the Bible. I use the Westminster Catechism to define the Lord's Supper, but within Christianity, or churches that claim to be Christian, I think we have to be careful, there's quite a bit of difference in views of what is set before us at the Lord's Supper. As members of the Church of Christ, we believe that the bread and wine are symbolic. Beyond what we are commemorating, there is nothing intrinsically special about them at any point before, during, or after the ceremony. Does that make sense? They're symbolic. There are at least a few other views. Have you heard of transubstantiation? You have. You used to be Catholic, so I assume you have. Or you may not have heard the word, but that's the Roman Catholic view. And their view is that the priest's blessing literally turns the sacraments into the body and blood of Christ. Notice also I said sacraments versus ordinance. There is something interesting. They have seven sacraments that actually, in my opinion, the way they teach them affect your salvation. We don't believe that. We don't believe you are saved or your sins are more forgiven or whatever based on whether you partake of the Lord's Supper or not. Theirs is a sacrament. But they believe that the bread and the wine is literally transformed into the body and blood of Christ. And I'll admit there's something kind of disturbing about that to me. That and the fact that in the church that we went to the funeral with, they share a cup. And I don't care, you take some cloth and wipe the cup, I'm still. And I have no question that back when Jesus did establish the Lord's Supper, they may have drank from the same cup. I got no problem with that. That doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And it's not a matter of trust. We know more, right? So either way, not more than Jesus when it comes to stuff in general, but we know more about what happens when you share a cup. Okay, the next one, consubstantiation. In my opinion, is just a little step back from transubstantiation. This is what Hayford's Bible Handbook says. Christ's body and blood are truly present in, with, and under the bread and wine. The elements do not actually change into Christ's body and blood. But in the same way that heat is present in the piece of hot iron, so Christ is present in the elements. The Lutheran position is often called consubstantiation. So you can see they get away from the idea that you're actually chewing on the guy's flesh, but they still have made it mystical, right? It's hovering around there. Which to me gets a little interesting because let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit around us at all times? Then I'm not sure, you know what I mean? And is there something different between the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God? They're different persons and stuff, but they're all the same Godhead. So Jesus is here whether we have the cracker. But either way, so that is consubstantiation. And then Hayford's Bible Handbook also shares one final version called the dynamic view. Ready for this one? It's a bit long. Then we'll get into Scripture. Christ is not physically present in the elements because his risen, glorified body is in heaven. Still, he is dynamically and spiritually present in the Lord's Supper through the Holy Spirit. In the worship service, but not at any one precise moment, when the Word of God is proclaimed and the Lord's Supper is received, the glorified Christ actually gives spiritual nourishment from his own glorified body to those who receive it. As bread nourishes the physical body, so Christ's glorified body enlivens the soul. Because of this organic union between Christ, the risen head, and the members of his church, body, the church, this nourishment is conveyed to Christians by the Spirit who dwells in them. Calvin admits that the way the Spirit does this is a genuine mystery. Yes, or yet, this was this, yet it is contrary to reason, simply above reason, which is one of those old excuses. Well, if you don't understand it, just means it's just hard, too hard to understand. Scientists do that nowadays too, right? Believe us. You can see it, again, you notice what they're trying to do with all these is they're trying to make it something mystical when in reality, the thing that you're actually should be most focused on is what are you celebrating? Not celebrating, I don't want to say it, but recognizing, commemorating, right? That's where the focus should be, not about some mystical whatever. And again, I think it's really important to note that taking the body and bread does nothing supernaturally to you. Anything that's going to supernaturally happen to you is happening through the Holy Spirit. And it is true that obedience helps and stuff like that. But Scripture gives a different kind of take on baptism because of its joining the body. It makes it clear that if you are going to be saved, you need to be baptized, those kind of things. But when it comes to the body and bread, other than the fact it's clear that the Bible says that you should do it, agreed? And if you say Jesus is Lord, should you do what he says, Cisco? Other than that, there's nothing magical about it. Make sense so far? Okay. I see the dynamic view as just another step removed from transubstantiation. Bodies of believers who unknowingly are just not giving up on the Catholic tradition. That's my opinion. That in essence, what you happen with those two other ones is they're just step one or two back, and they're really not giving up on Catholic tradition. And needing to keep something magical in the bread and the wine or the ceremony. In my opinion, it's very difficult to make a biblical argument, and that's what really matters. It's very difficult, in my opinion, to make a biblical argument for anything but the symbolic view that we have. It's a symbol. And if you think about it, is there anything greater to symbolize than Christ's death on the cross for us? What God did to save the world that had rejected him, basically? Okay. But more importantly, our main concern is the biblical view. You guys have your Bibles and electronic Bibles out? We won't be able to wade into those different things that I just argued with you or argued about with you. But let's see if we can check off what I listed at the beginning of the sermon. Okay? And it may seem odd, because if you're going to go to the Last Supper, where would you probably go to start? Interesting you should say that. Probably, I would suggest most people wouldn't go to Revelation. You'd go to one of the Gospels, right? Because the Gospels record in varying degrees. But we're actually going to go to Paul and Corinthians. I like your thing about Revelation, though. I've got to think more about it. Okay, so let's turn together to Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Well, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11, and we're going 23 through 29. The section about the Lord's Supper starts with verse 17, but we're going to go to 23. First Corinthians 11. Anthony, I'm proud of you, man. The Bible talks about some Bereans. You know what the Bereans did? You probably do because you've studied it so much. Do you remember what the Bereans did? See, what they did is, even though the elders and apostles and disciples would talk, they didn't just believe it because they said it. They looked it up themselves, and that's what you're doing. Okay, everybody set? For I received from the Lord. Notice, who do you receive it from? The Lord, which implies, this may have been direct revelation versus second, third hand, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discernment, discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. I forgot my glasses at home, if you're wondering why I'm stumbling again over the words. So that's my choice, is either feel dizzy or be able to read well. Okay, let's see how many, from that section, let's see how many of the bullets I gave at the beginning we can check off. I said, it is commanded by Jesus. In those verses it says, do this. Good? Yep. Number two, in remembrance of Jesus. In what I read it said, quote, in remembrance of me. Good? Yep. Okay. Is a sign of the new covenant. In what I read it said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Good? Must be taken worthily. I won't read that whole thing, but the whole ending of that last couple of verses was about taking it, maybe three verses even, was about taking it worthily. Agreed? Is our way of proclaiming the Lord's death until his return? It said, for as often as you eat this bread or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Anybody else here want to be a preacher? I like the way you look, Elisa. She doesn't appear to want to become a preacher, which is good for more than one. Now, I think you'd probably be a great speaker, but that we'd have another controversy within the church, right? We told you that we had somebody visit one time that didn't like women speaking like now, right? So, but think of it this way. Isn't the Lord's Supper a nice way to preach, right? Because it says you're proclaiming the Lord's death. And when you do this and somebody sees you do it, they know it. If you tell them you do it, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. So that's something to be said. You don't have to stand up here like me and, you know, stumble over words and make a, you know, fool of yourself. You can actually proclaim God's death in a very worthy manner. Finally, the last one this one touches is directly given by Jesus himself. That's what I said. And in what we read, it said, for I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you. So the Lord's Supper is not something that the Catholic Church made up, the way aspects of what they do is, but the Lord's Supper is not made up. It came directly from Jesus. Jesus. And notice, too, we've talked about descriptive versus prescriptive. You could talk about Jesus did it in the Gospels and say, that's just describing what happened, that it wasn't, we don't have to do it going forward, right? But notice Paul makes clear that it's prescriptive. It wasn't just something recorded that Jesus did with his disciples. This is something that Jesus established for his body. Okay, in one section we've got over half our bullets, and Paul will help us get even closer. Let's go with another one in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. 10, 14 through 22. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, start with verse 14 and end with 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless. So what do you think the cup of blessing that we bless is? It's the wine, right? Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And yes, it is. The bread that we break. Notice how I remember how I said breaking bread is one of those. The bread that we break. Is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participating in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No! I imply, this is very important, I want everybody to listen closely. No! I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to what? Demons. Think about that, okay? What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? By the way, before I get back into what I've got in my notes, please note, the Bible is pretty black and white about a lot of things. I'm not saying there aren't gray things in the Bible, but notice God doesn't give you the, I can be sitting on the fence. You are one side or you are at the other. Does that make sense? Only two tables out there. Okay, from these words we get, I said, you remember how I said it was exclusive? Quote said, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It's exclusive. One or the other, folks. And by the way, if you choose both, you've actually chose the table of the demons. Does that make sense? If you choose both, you've actually chosen the table of the demons. What happens if you don't choose either? You've chosen the table of demons. It's scary, but it's true. It's a sign of the oneness of God's church. Remember this? It said, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You've heard me pray up here about how it's nice that we are doing the same thing as our brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout time. It reminds us, I said, it reminds us the Lord is a jealous God. How did it end? Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, this selection is a bit harsh from Paul, but I like it a lot. It reminds us that in choosing the Lord's table, we have implicitly rejected every other kind of table that conflicts with it. I'm not going to spend time on the idea of how, but think about that a little bit. Additionally, it does remind us that we are one body. When we have communion together, we acknowledge first with this group right here, we acknowledge regardless of what our history is and upbringing, what we do for work, how our life is right now, the mistakes that we've made or the things that we've achieved, we are acknowledging that we are all adopted brothers and sisters of Christ. And family is important, isn't it? Family is important. We are one short of our 10 bullets. I'm assuming nobody kept notes and could say which one, right? It's quite all right. Represents Jesus' sacrifices left. Even though that may seem obvious, so shouldn't have to be proven, let's look to Luke to help us with that. Luke 22, we're going to look at 14 through 20. Luke 22, 14 through 20. Luke 22, 14 through 20. We there? You ready, Anthony?
Yeah.
And when the hour came, he reclined the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, it's not germane to this discussion, but I still can't help but think how great it is. Just before he was going to die on the cross after horrible suffering, what did Jesus desire earnestly? What did it say he desired earnestly? Exactly, with his disciples. If you knew something horrible was going to happen to you tomorrow, would you really have the love and the fortitude, I suppose, to say, you know what I really want to do is, before I go through this horrible thing, I want to make sure I take care of you guys. And he did, right? Okay. Let's get to our final bullet. Where does the Bible say that the Lord's Supper represents Jesus' sacrifice? Well, we read two things in there. This is my body, which is given for you, and this cup that is poured out for you. Both directly imply a sacrifice that is given or poured out for us. And if you think back to the first reference we had from Paul, both of these words were already there, just not as obvious. So at this point in the sermon, anybody could have a right to ask, so how does this apply to my life? Other than, obviously, you should be taking the Lord's Supper. If you aren't a Christian, let it be a reminder of the great sacrifice God gave to have it so you could enter his fold. I think it's very important. The question is, why would you be waiting on making a commitment that allows you to become part of the one body by believing, repenting, and joining God's church through baptism? Then you too can join in remembering Jesus until his return. Regardless, you have to choose what table you're at. If you're not a Christian, you have to choose what table you're at. I posted an article on Facebook today where it says that the number of witches is increasing. They're not choosing wisely. And with no decision being a decision against God. Now, if you're a Christian, I only touched on the surface of what can be learned from the simple and yet profound ceremony delivered to us by Jesus himself. Don't let the simplicity. So I told you it was just a symbol and stuff, and it is simple, a symbol that is simple. But don't let the simplicity fool you. It is no less important than baptism and should be shown a great respect. You, Christians, have chosen the right table. So don't ever pull up a chair to the wrong one. Luckily, we can be forgiven if we are, but you've chosen the right table. Don't pull up a chair to the wrong one. The question for everybody is, when you hear this, whose table are you going to spend eternity at?